So, been thinking, haven't we, about relationships, and been thinking in particular, and I've been trying to take it from a little bit of a different angle than we might naturally assume over the last few weeks. We could have done sort of like 10 points to being a better, spouse or parent or whatever, and sorts of things are helpful, but maybe more, more appropriate in sort of like a seminar or something like that, and maybe those sorts of things would be good to do. So I thought perhaps what we should do is to look at it from thinking about the nature of God. And that's what we did, wasn't it? A couple of weeks ago, we thought about God as the great Trinitarian God and how within that Trinitarian God, there exists those eternal relationships, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this great divine dance and the way that they have interact with each other. And that's perhaps why God, one of his most fundamental thing perhaps about God is that he is a God, that he is love. And love needs an object of affection. And so in that sense, we have this great divine example, pattern of how we are meant to be interacting and working and living and together as human beings, and so we'd love to sort of keep digging into that. But that whole idea of the Trinitarian God in that great divine dance and that relationship, just it's one of those pools that you get into and you think you never actually get to the bottom with this. It's just an amazing thing. And so we started thinking a little bit about that, didn't we, and dwelt on that a little bit. And then last week we tried to go back and think about relationships in their origins and thinking about how God created us for relationships, and we took a fresh look perhaps for some of us maybe at how the fall, in one sense, the key, once the relationship with God had been damaged, the most fundamental human relationships are damaged. And so there is competitiveness within the marriage relationships. There is pain in the bringing up and bringing forth of children and rearing children. And that how in redemption, how in this relationship that we have with Jesus, that those things start to be repaired and we start to walk back towards God's original intention for us in the creation narrative. So we started to think a little bit about that, and today I want to think really a little bit, just some thoughts together around the idea of friendship, and I'm going to go back to those verses that we looked at the beginning last week from Genesis chapter 2, where having said again and again in the creation narratives, it is good. It's seven times, it is good. What he had created was good. And then at the end of that, he's saying it is very good. It's quite astounding that when we get to chapter 2, that in the middle of what is depicted as the sixth day, that God actually says that something is not good. He says that it is not good for the man to be alone. And so in that creation narratives, it seems that God cannot get to the place of saying it is very good without creating human relationships. And you see how he names all the animals. In other words, pets will not do the job. You may love your dog and your cat and whatever it may be, but that's not going to fulfill what God has intended for us in terms of relationships. And then, hundreds of years later, the writer to the Ecclesiastes, the teacher, as he's called, probably Solomon, musing on life, says these words that we usually quote at weddings, don't we? This is a passage that often finds its way into the wedding service, but actually has a lot. It's not really specifically written towards marriage, although it finds some application in that. He's basically musing at this point about how it is the meaningless or the transient nature of life, in particular when somebody might die without having anybody to pass on what they've accumulated in life, whether that's wisdom or whether it's wealth or whatever it may be. And he's talking about the futility of not having relationships that we can invest in. And so then he says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Perhaps there he's talking about business. Perhaps he's talking about work. He's talking about the partnerships that we form in terms of getting things done with the efforts that we put into life, the things that we build. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. And so, again, this idea that there will be times when we feel that we have fallen. And if there is nobody to help us up, that's not such a nice thing, is it really? And also, if two lie down together, will they keep warm? But how can one keep warm alone? Perhaps there he is beginning to dip into thinking about the marriage relationship. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. So in conflict, again, being in community is going to cause us to be stronger. But a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And obviously there we then begin to think about the relationship that we have with God and how that comes into when we live human relationships in connection with the God of heaven, that somehow or another there is a power and a strength in that that goes beyond anything that we can naturally form. So that's what I want to think about today, really, is just developing this thought of it is not good to be alone. I don't believe that what he's saying there, that it is bad to be single. Some of us will choose to be single because we feel God has called us to be that. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the difference between being married and not being married. I don't believe that's fundamentally what is in view here. It's the idea of whether or not we live life with other people. Perhaps the easiest word that we can use is friendship. I like this particular guy, Craig Groeschel. I don't know how many of you have ever sort of heard him speak or whatever. He leads a sort of huge sort of network of churches in America now. He's a bit sort of like, you know, big muscles and sort of blah. But that's some interesting things to say. And I found this little quote last week, and I don't know, mate, just intriguing, really. Show me your friends, he says, and I'll show you the trajectory of your life. Show me your friends, and I'll show you where your life's going. I wonder what you think to that. If we had a cafe style now, it'd be good to just discuss that one around the table, wouldn't it, really? What would you think to that particularly? Maybe you can have a chew on that one. That somehow or another, and he repeats this again and again in some of the things he's talking about, is that if you show me your friends, I'll show you where you're going. In other words, those people that are around us are influencing the outcome of the way that we are going to live our life. Interesting thought, isn't it? Perhaps that's what the writer of Proverbs has in mind when we get to, he says, walk with the wise and become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm. When the Old Testament uses this word fool, it usually means somebody who is morally deprived, somebody who is not living a great morality in their life, not living with great morals. It's not just somebody who's a larking about, you know, the guy down the pub who always makes everybody laugh. That's probably not what we've got in mind here. It's some sort of moral deficiency. And so the writer to the Proverbs here, of this particular proverb, perhaps he has in mind this similar sort of thought that if we are walking with people who know how to appropriate the information they have and make life work, if we walk with them, then we will become wise. But if we allow those people who around us who that perhaps are moving in negative directions to have mega influence in our life, maybe that's not such a good thing. I don't think what we've got in view here is the idea that we shouldn't have friends, that all our friends should be perfect, okay? And indeed, Jesus was called a friend of sinners, wasn't he? And he was criticized for it. And you know, you could say, I suppose, he was called that, but that wasn't necessarily what it was. But actually, I think that's not the case. I think he probably was. And so we often make a big deal about that here, don't we? Let's get alongside people. We'll walk with them in their journey of life. But I think perhaps what the proverb has in mind here is that idea of who are we letting into the inner sanctum of our heart? To the people, who are the people that are around us who are influencing us and causing us to make value judgments, who are going to help us in making the choices that we make, who are going to support us when we walk through the difficult moments in life? Who are those people? If I was to say to you right now, that who are your closest friends? I wonder who would come to mind and where they would sit in that. Some sociologists and leadership gurus and that, I mean, they suggest that we are the average of our five closest friends. Again, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? You might want to have a little chew around with that one this week as well. And if I was to sort of pause right now and ask you all to write down your five closest friends, Would you be able to do that? And would you equally be able to say that those five closest friends are helpful to the way that you walk your life? Do you think that you are one of those five closest friends to somebody else? Are you having a positive influence on other people's lives? And we'll come back to that thought in just a few moments. I guess there's more we could talk about that. But just this idea, we used to always say, there used to be a guy that I used to walk life with, he said, you know, always used to say, you become like the people that you spend time with. And so obviously the big question there as a little thought as we move through this morning is, you know, who are you hanging with? Are you hanging with the right people? Are you around people? You know, if walking with the wise makes you wise, if you want to be stronger in your relation, in your marriage, say for instance, are you walking with others that have good marriages? If you want to be stronger in work or in business, or with money, are you walking with people who are strong in business or in money or in work? If you want to be stronger as a parent, are you walking with people who are stronger in it? If you want to be stronger in your spiritual life, in your prayer life, in the way you interact with the scriptures, who are you walking with? Are you walking with people that are going to strengthen those parts of your life? Okay. Let's just pause that, hang those thoughts on the peg for a moment, shall we? And just ask this question as well. Has friendship got a bit of a problem? I want to just think for a moment about defining friendship. If I was to ask you to define friendship, well, I wonder what you would say. Is it having lots and lots of friends on Facebook? You know, somebody came up with this little interesting definition of friendship. A friend is someone who may, from the Facebook version, a friend is someone who may or may not know you, may not, you may, or may, you, let me start again. Oh, come on. A friend is someone who you may or may not know well, who accepts your friend requests on Facebook. That person is born to like and comment on your posts to make you feel good about yourself. Is it possible to have 10 billion friends, you know? Does that make you feel good? You know, I posted a little picture of me and Rory, or Rory and I, sorry, on Facebook yesterday, and then I'm looking every 5 minutes, and isn't it terrible, really, you know? And you know, this digital age that we live in does create a whole different dynamic of friendships, doesn't it? What people call friendships. And is that, you know, we'll come back to that in just a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But, you know, we live in a world in which we move a lot, don't we? I wonder how many of us here have moved from one town to another or from one country to another. You know, we move around a lot. And so that, again, is going to mean that we're going to keep redefining relationships and friendships and move away from people that we've, you know, when we moved here 20 years ago next year, that we moved from Romford to here. You know, we had our babies with our friends in Romford, you know, and now we're up here and we have to redefine our friendships and find them all again. And, you know, things, we move around a lot, don't we? We have really busy, stressful lives. Gadgets. We have lots of gadgets that are designed to keep you in your home, to keep you away from people, you know. Whereas in olden days, in days before, you know, you'd go out the front door and chat and stuff like that. Or you know, you'd do a lot of things together that, you know, in activities, we just do them at our home now and on our own. And so things have changed in society, perhaps, that make us a little bit more isolated. Sometimes it's our particular culture, you know, the Englishman's home is his castle sort of thing, you know, up comes the drawbridge, nobody come near. But some of you are from cultures where you think, that's just terrible, you know. You live in communities where everybody lives together and shares parenting together and just lives life and oots and cooks together and stuff. And for you, that, you know, that's an awful thing. So we have different cultures, don't we? There's different things that influence the way that we do that, and yet we live in a changing world that changes things around. And then there's the sort of whole digital culture, isn't there, of his friendship, where you can be in the room, but actually, you know, I mean, when Zoe was like a bit younger in particular, her friends would come round, and as soon as they get in the room, the person that's in the room is the last person they talk to. They're on the, you know, on the phone all the time, texting and talking and interacting with people in other places that are not actually even in the room. And I'm not saying that the digital thing is wrong. Let me just say that, you know, Facebook friends and whatever social media platform you use if you use one, you might not be somebody who does. Not necessarily bad, is it? You know, in the last year, I've reconnected with two friends of mine that from years ago. That one guy used to spend loads of time with him, and we've reconnected through that. Another guy that I went to college with, actually, we used to run the Christian Union together and things like that in college. And he inboxed me via Facebook last year, you know, and actually it was really, really good. You know, he'd fallen away from the Lord for quite a few years, really, and he just inboxed me and said, "Paul, just to let you know, I've come back to God." Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And you know, the amazing thing with him was that years ago when, I think, you know, early 20s, he wrote on a bit of paper, "I give the deeds of my life to Jesus." and he gave me that bit of paper and he asked me to keep it. And I have. I've kept it all these years. I even moved, you know, when we moved, I've kept it and stuff. And I said to him, "Oh, that's really amazing." I won't say his name. And I said, "Do you remember you gave me the deeds of your life to hold for you?" He said, "No, I've forgotten all about that." So I scanned it in and sent it to him, you know. Amazing. Anyway, I digress. So I suppose really, just one thought really, perhaps, because I think, you know, does friendship have a bit of a crisis? Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't, but we are certainly redefining, I think, in some respects, the way that we use the language of that. I want it personally, this is my own personal opinion, face-to-face always trumps thumb-to-thumb. I think that's true. I think there is an interaction that is, thumb-to-thumb is not bad, it's good in many ways, but it's nothing like being in the room with someone, is there? Chatting to them, talking to them, interacting with them. So face-to-face, just in terms of perhaps the way that we do friendships, trumps thumb-to-thumb. There's lots of things that I think in the scriptures that we see about friendship that you just, it's hard to do thumb-to-thumb. It's great when somebody says, you know, "I'll pray for you," but it's really great when somebody comes around and prays for you, isn't it? Prays with you, you know. It's great when somebody says, you know, "I love you," but it's another thing when they come around and do something practical to show that they love you. Okay, so just a few little, well, actually, just this little scripture as well. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer to the Hebrews there says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That's scripture so often used to try and manipulate people into, or bully people into being there on a Sunday morning. And I'm not convinced actually this has got any, it applies, of course it does, but that's not really what it's talking about, is it? It's talking about that shared life together. It's about being with other Christians, being around one another. And the idea that when we live in this world, that this world sort of sucks something out of us spiritually, doesn't it? That even more as we see the days approaching, we see the day of Jesus approaching. Jesus said that things are going to get harder for us as Christians the closer that we get to his second coming. And so we need encouragement. We need to be with other Christians. I don't know about you, but I don't actually think it's possible to live a full Christian life on your own. I've been a Christian for number of years, a long time, okay, and you know, I'm a pastor and I read my Bible a lot and I pray a lot and all that sort of stuff, but do you know, I still need other people. I quite enjoy being on my own, actually. I'm a bit of one of those people who likes my own space, but I am convinced that I wouldn't live the Christian life properly if I don't have other Christians walking alongside me and coming around me. You know, we need one another, don't we? And we need to be with one another, the writer to the Hebrews seems to be suggesting. Okay, so let me just get, I think Proverbs gives us a really good definition of friendship. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." A friend loves at all times. If you want to know if somebody is a really good friend, or if you want to know if you are a good friend, it's whether that person carries on loving you even when they probably have a reason not to. Or wouldn't it be easier not to? Friendship really is about people who choose to love you, choose to keep walking with you, and even in the times of adversity, when you can't give anything back to them, when you can't do much, you know, give anything back, they keep on loving, they keep on, even in difficult times, in the difficult moments, a friend. You know, true friendship surely has to do with love. You know, we know some people are associates, some people are nice to have around, but a true friend loves us at all times. So, three things just want to very quickly think about from the life of David. David was a king from the Old Testament that we read about in the Old Testament. Israel's greatest king, we're told, actually. A guy who says, it says, the scripture says, was a man after God's own heart. And just want three different examples of friendship that we see there. A friend, and these are friends that I would suggest to you that we all need in our lives, but equally they're expressions of friendship that perhaps we should be giving to other people that are our friends. A friend, we all need a friend who makes us better. We all need a friend who gives us help, who helps us find spiritual strength. And we all need a friend who tells you the truth. We're not so sure about that third one, are we? So three examples of that. A guy called Samuel, a guy called Jonathan, and a guy called Nathan. Okay. So, David. Samuel was a prophet in Israel. He was taken to the temple of God even as an infant, and he grew up there, and he learned to know the voice of God. He became, you know, arguably Israel's greatest prophet. You know, everybody sought his word; they hung on his every word prophetically. And he had been called to anoint a guy called Saul as king. The only trouble was that Saul didn't really live up to the job. He didn't really do what he was meant to do. And in time, God has to, in the end, say, look, Saul, you can't carry on being king. And so Saul is told to go to the house of a guy called Jesse and anoint one of his sons as king. And so he turns up at this guy's, Jesse's house, and Jesse brings in all these strapping lads and leaves his little lad, David, out in the fields. Samuel basically goes through the different lads, and each time God says to him, no, that's not the right one, that's not the right one. And then he says to Jesse, you know, God's told me to come to your house, but are these all your sons? He says, no, actually, I've still got the little whippersnapper who's out on the fields, you know. And so he brings him in, and as he comes in, Samuel says, this is the guy who's going to be the next king of Israel. And he anoints him as king of Israel. And then that sort of relationship, Samuel had a great relationship with Saul, and it pained him, I think, when Saul didn't live up to the job. And I think going forward, he would have had a great relationship with David. And I guess the thought really here is, do we have people like Samuel that would speak into our lives? Do we have people who see more in us than we see in ourselves? Do you have people around you in your life who say things to you like, you know, you can do more than that. You can be more than this, you know, that there is a depth and a strength in you, that speak and call out the gifts of God in you and the great strength that they see in that. Are you doing that for your friends? When you chill with your friends, with the people that you love and that you walk closest with, are you looking for the best in them? Are you looking to help them see the things that they don't see? I'm so glad that, you know, years ago, particularly, I had friends who did that for me, who would tell me, Paul, you can be more than this. You can do more than that. And in every area of our life, you go back to those different areas of our lives where we want to find strength and wisdom for life. It might be in our spiritual life where, you know, people see that God has a gift and a calling for you, and they walk with you and call that out in you and speak words to you that encourage you to go for that. It might be in the area of parenting or in marriage or in work, in ministry, in different areas of our life. Those that help you to think deeper. It's great to have people around you who stretch your mind and get you thinking about things and causing you to question maybe sometimes. Then there was another guy called Jonathan in David's life. Jonathan and David had this great, great friendship. Jonathan was actually, you know, this previous king, Saul, his relationship with David is a very interesting one, but basically he gets very threatened. You know, people start singing about David and saying that David is a better warrior than Saul, and Saul is the current king. He's not too happy about that, and he gets very insecure, and he eventually starts chasing David away, and David has to go on the run, basically hiding and running away from Saul as Saul tries to chase him down and kill him. But the irony is that David's closest friend in that period is Saul's son, Jonathan. And Jonathan when David is on the run one time, comes to him and says, when he was at Horesh in the desert, and Saul's son Jonathan goes to David at Horesh and helps him to find strength in God. We all need a friend who helps us to grow spiritually, don't we? We all need friends who get around us and say, come on, you know, in your difficult moments. I'm not just talking about beefing yourself up here, okay? I'm not just talking about somebody who helps you to think of more positive thoughts, okay? That's not a bad thing, is it? People who just help you to be a bit more positive. But people who help you to find Christ in the situation. Help you to find God in the situation. Who speak over you and say words that are going to help you to rediscover that moment of strength in your life. It's always unsure, really, of how many personal examples I should give, really, when you're a speaker. You know, do you speak about your own life or not? But you know, I'm glad that God has given me certain people in my life that has done that over the years. Just, I think I'm all right to talk about this morning, but I'm going to, really. But you know, just, you know, a few years ago, not so long ago, really. You know, sometimes you have to hide things a little bit, don't you? But you know, this. I probably was going through a little bit of a time in my own spiritual life where I was just thinking nobody, you know, like the old song, everybody hates me, nobody loves me, I'll go and eat worms, you know. And honestly, I started to swallow that thought, just thinking, actually, do you know, I don't think I want to do this much more, really. Nobody really values my opinion. Nobody really cares what I think. Nobody really wants me around. It'd be much better if somebody else was doing the things I'm doing, you know. And just getting into that mindset and thinking that, and, you know, we were having some, you know, it's great at the moment, isn't it? Enjoying some of the good things that God is doing amongst us. There's a real sort of pulse again, isn't there? I don't know if you're picking it up and feeling, but, you know, there was a little bit of a stage where it was a bit harder work, wasn't it? And things were not quite so easy. And I started to believe that, really. I started to think, you know, well, and then, you know, I don't know if you remember, a couple of years ago, I went to Uganda for did some teaching there for a few weeks, and I shared a room with a guy called Chris. Chris is a sort of semi-retired guy, and he you know, just chatting to him really over the few weeks, talking about this, that and the other, of course, just talk about church, talk about all that's happening here, talk about some of you as individuals, not giving me your names or whatever, but just some of the things that are happening, and of course, that's just part of my conversation, what's happening here, and how, you know, love the church, and love you, and love what's going on here, and stuff like that. Anyway, so at the end of just the last couple of days, just at the end of the trip when we were coming back, and, you know, he said, I'll be praying for you in your church and stuff, and praying for you and stuff, and he said to me, you know, they're blessed to have you, you know. And I have to say to you that I didn't really believe that, but it was like a peg in my heart that said to me, Paul, you started to believe something, you know, started to believe something you shouldn't believe. And then when actually the what gave strength to this was came back, and a couple of weeks later, I preached my heart out here on a Sunday morning, as I tried to, and Steve came. Sorry, Steve, about this, didn't name you, but Steve came to me afterwards, and said, really enjoyed it this morning, and then used exactly the same words. Said, we're blessed to have you. I think he actually said, we're lucky to have you, but theologically, Steve, it should be blessed. Okay. But what I'm trying to say there is I got into a place in my mind that wasn't true. But I started to believe that. Because actually sometimes what we believe to be true has greater strength over us than what is actually true, isn't it? And I needed some friends to say to me, to challenge that thought, but to more than that, to help me find my place of strength. It wasn't just they said to me, come on, beef yourself up. It said that you have something that you need to grow. And somehow or another, that was like a peg in the ground that caused me to turn around and think, you know, actually, God has given me a commission here. God has given me a calling. God has given me something that I need to do. Let's get on with this. No matter how I feel, no matter what I think, no matter who I think I am, God has a different opinion. That's what I've got to live in. So, have a little think about that. Do we have a friend who helps us to find spiritual strength? And then, lastly, Nathan. A friend who speaks truth to us. Sorry, I've written the wrong thing there, haven't I? That shouldn't read a friend who makes you better, okay? It should be a friend who speaks the truth to us. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson go on a camping trip. This is not true, okay? Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson go on a camping trip, and after a good dinner and a bottle of wine, they retire for the night and go to sleep in their tent. Some hours later, Holmes wakes up and nudges his faithful friend Watson. "Look up at the sky and tell me what you see," he says. "I see millions and millions of stars, Holmes." She liked the accent. Good deal. Says, "I see millions and millions of stars, Holmes," replies Watson. "And what do you deduce from that?" Watson ponders for a moment. "Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are a small and insignificant part of the universe. But, pray tell, what does it tell you? What does it tell you, Holmes?" Holmes is silent for a moment and then says, "Watson, you idiot, somebody has stolen our tent." There you go. Yes, there we go. Somebody who speaks the truth to us, okay? We all need somebody like that, don't we? David, this great king. Don't be under any illusions about David. David is a brute of a man, okay? To get one of his wives, he goes and takes a load of force. I think it's about 200 Philistines. It might be more than that. And gets their foreskins and brings them back as a dowry for his wife-to-be, you know. He was a brute of a man, you know, the man who killed tens of thousands. He was a warrior, a fearsome guy. He was now king of Israel. The power of life and death was in his hands. And he had committed adultery with a lady called Bathsheba. And worse than that, he had arranged for her husband to be killed because he'd found out that she was pregnant with his child. And so he wasn't in a particularly brilliant place, was he? And so then a guy called Nathan, a prophet comes to see him and says to him, "I've just got a little story for you, David." There was this man who had a rich man. He had loads and loads of livestock, loads of livestock. And then there was a poor man who had a little baby lamb. And that lamb was, you know, his pride and joy, precious to him. Anyway, the rich man has a visitor, and this visitor comes to town, and the rich, that he goes and finds the poor man's lamb, kills it, and feeds it to his guest. What do you think of that? And David is outraged. He says, "This man should be killed. or if we can't do that, then, you know, he should pay back 4 times what he owed." I'd have loved to have been in that room at that moment, because then Nathan, having told that story and David getting so outraged, he says to David, "Actually, you are the man. That's what you've done, David." Now, at that moment, Nathan risked it all. David could have just thrown a hissy fit. He could have had him chopped to pieces. Because he'd smoothed over things here already, hadn't he? Nathan knew that, you know, David had been pretty manipulative in the way that he had covered up his wrong here. Could have done just the same again. But somehow or another, because of their relationship, and because David did have a heart towards God, that somehow in that moment it struck through to David, and David received that word, broke down and repented of what he'd done. Psalm 51 is the, you know, unpacking of what that did to David and how the impact that it had on his life. The question is, do we have people who would be brave enough to tell you something that you really need to hear when, you know? I mean, a few years ago, when Wendy had done something that I thought was a little bit silly, and I told her so. Shameful, really, you're going to hate me now. But no, so she's like, and I'm thinking, "Oh, it's terrible, she's a stupid thing." And I saw Henry a couple of days later, and I said to him, "I can't believe, what do you think to this?" You know, she, and he said to me, are you talking about? Something along those lines. And said to me, Paul, I think you need to go and apologise to your wife. You've been far too hard on her, you know. I think you're blowing it out of proportion, you know. And I'm thinking, hey, come on, mate, that's not what you're meant to say. You're meant to agree with me here. But I did go and apologise to my wife. And I'm glad that I've got friends who are prepared to say that to me, who are prepared to speak into those parts of my life that they might feel uninvited. Like I could send out a persona and say, uninvited. And so the question here is do you create that culture in your life, in your relationships? It wouldn't be right to just let anybody speak into the private parts of your life, would it? But do you have people that you know could speak to you about the way that you bring up your children? The way that you manage your finances, the way you are with your spouse, or the way you are at work, or if you're a boss, the way that you lead in the workplace. Do you have people around you who you would allow to speak to you? Do you have an attitude of heart that says, I'm going to, when somebody says something to me difficult, I'm not going to send out the persona of push off. I'm going to send out the persona of, okay, I'll give that some space and I'll think about it and thank you for having the courage to say it. Now, the core thing here is that people speak the truth to us in love. I'm not really mindful to receive anything from anybody who doesn't care about me. Don't think that you can just, because some people like this particular passage of scripture, you know, they like these sort of, you know, an open rebuke is better than hidden words, wounds from a severe friend are better than many kisses, and because they're the sort of person who just likes to go, I told him so, you know, and, you know, there are, though some of us are like that, aren't we, you know, we just, I'm not interested in that really, that's not what we're talking about here, we're talking about people who are prepared to tell you or to talk to you about the difficult things, not because they like doing it, but because they think it will help you. It will do some good for you. And of course, the flip side of that is, would you be prepared to do that to your friends? Would you be prepared to do that? So, just a few closing. So, will you be that friend? Or do you have that friend? That friend who makes you better, who speaks words to you, or are you speaking words to your friends that are going to help them to grow? A friend who helps you find spiritual strength. A friend who tells you the truth. Will you be that? Have you got that? I asked earlier on, could you sort of name your five closest friends? I wonder whether that's something you might want to think about this week. I wonder whether this week you might want to think about the culture that you create around yourself when it comes to your friends. Do you send out the persona of, don't speak to me? Or do you have a persona around your life that says, I'm open to hear what you have to say? Do you have a base commitment towards your friends that you're not just going to agree with them on everything? Some people define that as friendship, agreeing with whatever their friend says. Or are you going to be a good enough friend to sometimes speak and share the difficult things with your friends? Of course, our great pattern is, and I'm not being cheesy here, I really do mean this, the great pattern that we have is the relationship that we have with Jesus. He will be all of those things for you and more. Even if you are struggling with that sense of loneliness and isolation, that's the amazing thing as a Christian. You are actually never truly alone. Jesus, when talking to his closest followers in the last meal that he will have with them before he is crucified, says, I no longer call you slaves or servants, because a slave does not know his master's business. They may be slaves to him, but that's not what he's going to call them. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So in this great friendship that we have with Jesus, he makes known to us all of the Father's resources, makes known to us who the Father is. And today, I would just want to invite you to know that friend. All other friendships find their space, find their place when we have that true friendship with Jesus. You may know him, you may be away from him, you may never have actually come to that place where you could say that Jesus is your friend. I'd like to invite you this morning to invite him into your life if you haven't. I'd like you to say to this Jesus, come back if you've been pushing him away. And if you do feel you're walking strong in your friendship with Jesus, I'd like to ask you this morning to thank him for being your friend. Let's pray, shall we? Just whilst we've got our heads bowed and we're praying, just want to ask this morning, that if you want to be a follower of Jesus and you've never made that choice, just as we sit in silence, I'd like you just to say to Jesus, please come into my life. Reveal yourself to me. If you've been pushing him away, let me invite you to call him back. If you're walking strong with him, let me invite you to say thank you. When we finish in a little while, if you feel like you'd like to tell somebody that you want to know this Jesus this morning, then please just chat to somebody that you know that's a Christian this morning. Come and talk to myself, or there'll be a couple of folks at the front here. We'd be really happy to pray with you. But meet this Jesus today. You will transform all your other relationships. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You are our friend. Help us, Lord, to be friends to others and to be those who walk with others. Help us as a church to be a family of friends. Holy Spirit.